Would you turn, be pleased, to the prophecy of Obadiah? The prophecy of Obadiah and chapter 1. Obadiah chapter 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Rise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If these thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Edom searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? Amen. So, Lord, would enable us, we might consider together verses 5 and 6. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Edom searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? You remember that Obadiah was given this message that he might convey it to the Jews concerning Edom. Edom, of course, being the descendants of Esau and those who were as close relations to the Jews, inveterate enemies, how they hated the Jews and they rejoiced in any defeat that they had. It reminds you of the attitude that many have if there's a sporting occasion and it is a neighbouring country that is playing, well, let's hope anyone but that team wins. That's the attitude that really they were displaying. Let's hope others destroy the Jews. And it's a message to the church. We have to remember that primarily. They are to remember, as we've seen, that the Lord your God, Jehovah, who is Lord, is in control. As a comfort, it's good to know when there's antagonism from others, when the churches are in difficulty, God is in control. And of course, at the same time, it's a call to you and I to make sure that we are faithful to Jehovah, the God of the covenant, that we have embraced God in Christ as our Saviour, that we are loyal to God ourselves. Otherwise, we end up being effectively numbered amongst the Edomites who are experiencing the judgment of God. So it was a call to the Jews to make sure that they were faithful. A challenge to them. Are you the way you should be? Don't be like the Edomites. And in that sense, Edom is focused on, it becomes the target, as it were, of God's judgments as a people. But we are to see in these judgments against Edom that although Edom was really a very insignificant nation, it is representative of a worldwide mindset the pagan mindset, the ungodly, the worldly mindset. And so God is saying, don't be like them. Because if you're like them, you'll be judged like them. We saw last time we looked at this passage that one of God's complaints against them was that of pride. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Edom were a proud people. They knew better than God. They rejected God's ways, God's way of salvation, through the line of Jacob, not Esau, and through the coming Saviour, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they weren't content with the little bit of ground they were given by God in the to the southeast of Canaan, across in that mountainous and desert-like area. They wanted to be big. They wanted to be powerful. They weren't content with God's providence. They were going to sort things and do their own things. We saw part of their pride being seen, and they thought themselves invincible. Here they were on these mountainous cliff tops with sheer sides, often with their homes carved out into the rocks. Come and get us if you can. That was their attitude. They're saying, who shall bring me down to the ground? What's God's response? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. They're so proud of their strength. We're invincible. Well, God summons various nations at different times to overthrow them, and they're nowhere today. How deceitful is pride? It's deceptive. There's a warning. You and I must not be like that. A second challenge is to be found in verses 5 and 6. A certain reason why they are being judged. Not only are they a proud people, in verses 5 and 6 we find that there are people who are relying on their own wealth. How are the hidden things sought out? Now, perhaps it doesn't come over as clearly as it could in our translation. The word hidden things is a reference to treasures. How are the hidden treasures sought out? And that fits in with the references to robbers and grape gleaners, as we shall see. So, effectively, what we have here is a warning given to the Jews not to be like the Edomites, because they are trusting in their own riches. Our theme this evening is the folly of trusting in riches. The folly of trusting in riches. That's the same message that Timothy was to warn his hearers of. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't tell them not to be proud because they're doing so well. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share out, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. So having spiritual riches that they may lay hold in eternal life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's notice three things as we consider this passage in the light of the general teaching of Scripture, and as we would challenge ourselves on these things. We shall notice that trusting in wealth is common, is deceiving, and is dangerous. First of all, trusting in wealth is common. Edom, they were trusting in their wealth. They were very glad that they had these caverns that they could hide their riches in, there stored up for times when they needed them. Where did they get their riches from? Well, some of it came from trading, because Edom was on important trading routes from India into Egypt. And as the traders would pass through, you would have the Edomites would take part in the trade. They'd become merchants. And whether it's from India or from further north, as they're heading down to Egypt, they're passing through Edom. And through the trading, they accumulated great wealth. Now, of course, there was nothing wrong with that in as far as it went. In Scripture, we're reminded that there is nothing wrong with engaging in trade, engaging in business. That individuals doing that is no bad thing. That's one of the reasons, for example, communism is wrong. The idea that there can be individuals doing things doesn't fit in. It is something that is scriptural. The idea that only the state controls everything is contrary to Scripture and to reason. You think of Lydia, the first convert on European soil that we read of. She's a seller of purple. And nothing's said against what she's doing. She's engaged in business. Of course, they were to be just. They were to have just weights. How often you find people being condemned for unjust weights, for promising so much. Here's the weight. It's a pound, it's 10 pounds, but of course, it's less than that so that I can make more money. Such things God is aware of and is condemns. We remember that Scripture also tells us the labourer is worthy of his hire. So we have basic principles that Scripture gives us for what we might say fairness and justice in that trading. That so often is not applied in the world today. Another source of their wealth was agriculture. There were steep slopes on the hills of Edom, but they had learnt to terrace and to cultivate these slopes so that they could plant vineyards, and through diligent work, harvests came. And that explains the reference in the second part of verse 5 to the grape gatherers. When the grape gatherers come, don't they leave some grapes behind? It might just be those that are poor quality, or it may be, as a law instructed, a certain amount of the grapes were to be left over for the poor, that they might glean and so be provided for. You'll notice that in Scripture, in the Old Testament, there was provision for those who could not work, but it tended to be that enabling them to do something to provide for themselves, as opposed to just handouts. That's why Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, when he finds that there were those who were wanting to sponge off others because they think the second's coming soon. So you've got lots of money. I'll just live off your money. There's no point in me working. He says to them, if they will not, if they have no desire, if they have no will to work, they shall not eat. Don't be letting them sponge like that. Again, something that sadly tends not to be enacted in our own day when it comes to welfare and benefits. So we find Scripture encouraging people to be diligent. Whatever you do, do with all your heart. Do it diligently. And yes, there is to be a carefulness. We're not to be those who squander what we have. In Proverbs 21 and at verse 20, we read, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. He's got things stored up, whereas a foolish man spendeth it all up. I've got money, I'm going to spend it. No. You can see Scripture pointing out the need to be careful. There's that warning, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Slothfulness is never disencouraged. Of course, the problem with the Edomites is they're doing all these things and they're not acknowledging God as the one who enables them to work, enables them to trade, gives a harvest. We have to remember there's no sin in amassing wealth. It's not that having hidden treasure was the problem. It was trusting in their hidden treasure. Abraham, Job, you read their history, you find they were wealthy men. They were rich people in the New Testament, some of whom were condemned because they looked down on the poor. James chapter 2. The problem wasn't them having riches. The problem was their having a wrong view of the importance of people. It's the rich, the powerful, that the important of the godly ones. A third source of their wealth was that of marauding. The Edomites, many of them were nomadic. They were known for a tendency to attack and rob others and take of the spoils. That explains the reference to the spoilers, the robbers, in verse 5 at the beginning. The Edomites knew that the spoiler would come and, well, he would take as much as he could carry away. There might be lots that would be left. Often they were enriched through sin. You think of our own day, how much sinful enriching there is. There's either a lack of fairness when it comes to trading, or comes to providing for employees, or there is that desire to enrich oneself through gambling, which is shows a sinful love for money, and it is a gaining of wealth without doing anything, but often it's the loss of wealth. It's poor stewardship of what God gives us. You remember how Paul writes to masters. He says, give to your servants that which is just and equal. Give to them what is fair, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Scripture warns us that there is a way of obtaining wealth which is sinful and which brings no true blessing. So, for example, Proverbs chapter 10 and at verse 2. There in Proverbs 10 and at verse 2, you find that he says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 11, as a partridge sitteth in eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. In other words, it will lead to no lasting blessing. You see, God's the one who notes all. How are the things? How are their doings? And all that they have sought out, searched out, verse 6. God knows what you have. He knows how you've acquired it. He knows if you are faithful and you're dealing with others, if you apply the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal, in an honest and in a careful way, seeking to preserve not only what you have, but the rights of others as well. He knows whether that's your attitude or not. And the thing is, they not only at times were amassing wealth in the wrong way, certainly not looking for the blessing of God in what they were doing, and in that sense they had sinned, but they were trusting in their wealth. Here's Edom. They think they are secure. They think there is no problem. They have their hidden things, those things, treasures, that they have amassed. And they're going to help them. Yes, a drought may come, the crops may fail, but they'll have plenty in store so that they can buy provision and get themselves out of difficulties. And it may be that some of the nations round about will begin to stir up against them. That was often the case. What did you do if you're in that situation? Well, you agree to pay into a club and you buy protection for yourself. It might be the Assyrians, it might be the Babylonians, whoever the superpowers are of the day, it might be Egypt. Give them some of your wealth and they will come and protect you. And you can be sure that no one's going to invade you. You'll be secure. And it may be that they may be invaded by one of the great superpowers, but as long as they've got money stashed away, hidden away, they'll have some money to pay the tribute. They'll be able to cope. They're trusting in their wealth. Isn't that common? Isn't that often what people do? How many people think that if only they win the lottery, that all their problems are going to be solved? They're going to be happy. They're going to have security. Life will be wonderful. That's the lie that our government promotes, because it's state-sponsored. That's the way it's become, sanctioned by our governors. And all the gambling that goes on, especially those who may perhaps have little, that's what's going to deliver me out of the hole I'm in and the situation I'm in, and I'm going to do well. Perhaps that's not what you're given to. Others are. But how many think that life is all about envying those who are celebrities, or emulating those who are celebrities? Let's be like them. To have made it is to become more like them. What's that showing but a trust in riches? I don't have it, but if only I had it, then I would be, life would be wonderful. Real life is to have, be more like them. Or it might be a case of viewing success for our family in terms of the sort of job they have, a good job. So it's got a bit of prestige, but often it's also a case of there's a good income. Go and study for a job where you know you're going to get a good income. And success is viewed in terms of houses and cars and possessions. Let us beware of trusting in wealth, because so often that's the way of thinking that can slip into our minds. Or you think of how in many churches today there is a false prosperity gospel. If you're trusting in Jesus, all will go well. There'll be no problems. Making out that gain is godliness. Isn't that true? That's the way they make it out. They forget that godliness with contentment is great gain. That Job was a godly man when he was rich, and when he was struggling in poverty, having lost everything and broken health, and indeed he comes out it more godly. And yes, the Lord does restore what he had, but that wasn't always the case. When you look at Scripture, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you believe that? Trusting in wealth is common. But then notice, secondly, trusting in wealth is deceiving. Trusting in wealth is deceiving. It is an uncertain source of security. There's no guarantee it will last. You'll notice in verse 5, there's mention of robbers and gleaners. They can easily come and steal away what we trust in. Do not lay up for yourself treasures in earth, where moth and rust may corrupt, where thieves may break in and steal. Do not trust in uncertain riches. What you have, there's no guarantee it will last. There are those who have known great wealth and all of a sudden lost it through some crash or others. It's not been uncommon. It's foolish to trust in uncertain riches. God is the only one who is unchanging. God is the only one who is worthy of our trust. Do not trust in uncertain riches, he tells us, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He does give. And he gives us the rich enjoyment of all things. All that we really need, he gives us. Let us trust in the Lord. Let us remember that, as Paul put it, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that as you and I trust in him, we will find that he might not give us all we want, but he'll give us what we need. And he will withhold from us what is not for our good. Let us remember that the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. And then the next verse is interesting, because in verse 11, he goes on and says, the rich man's wealth is a strong city, and has an high wall in his own conceit. It's pure conceit to think that he has strength and protection in his wealth. It's so uncertain. Only God is worthy of our confidence. And the reality is it not that wealth gives very limited security? We know that if we have some money aside, it helps us. There's a house repair. Well, at least we've got something to do it. We're able to provide for ourselves and have some comforts. But isn't it true, friends, that these things provide, it is, we might say, it's got very limited uses. In other words, there are many things where it does not help much. Happiness. How many people think, well, if only I had this, I'd be happy? You know, what happens? You get what you think will make you happy. And you find out you want more. Because it never makes you happy. Life has its challenges. Relationship difficulties and friendship difficulties continue. Jealousies go on. The more people have, the less happy they are. If you go up to the Highlands, you find that 60, 70 years ago, people had very little and they were content. They all had the same, nothing. Very much it was subsistence living. And then bigger jobs come. And then the tourist trade comes. And then people start looking at others and being envious of others. And what they thought would give them happiness did nothing of the sort. Isn't that true? It doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring health. How many problems money can't fix? It cannot deliver a soul from death. Death comes to us all. We read of that in Psalm 49. No one can redeem his own soul or his brother's soul. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 17, the rich die and they leave their fields and their wealth to others. They've got left with nothing. But what does he go on and say? But as for me, I shall see thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I appear in thy likeness. What's he got? He's got salvation. Something money cannot give. You will not be able to redeem yourself from the judgment of God. Because sin is an infinite debt that you owe to God's law. You know, one of the great errors of the pre-Reformation church was for Rome enriching itself by the selling of masses and the selling of indulgences. You get so many days free from purgatory if you'll give so much. You might think that belongs in the Dark Ages, but that's still the basic idea there is. You pay to get masses said, to get others freed from purgatory, or get yourself into heaven. But it's not the way of salvation. It's Christ alone and his death alone. He's the only Redeemer. And salvation is all of grace. It is without money and without price. And aren't you thankful for that? How foolish it is then to trust in uncertain riches rather than the living God. Beware of being drawn into that way of thinking. Because notice thirdly, trusting in wealth is dangerous. It not only is common and deceitful, it is dangerous. You'll notice it is noted by God. How are the things of Edom, Esau, searched out? That might especially be thinking of things. But surely the whole spirit of Edom is included in that. If they are trusting in themselves and in their riches, is something God notes and he takes actions against because he knows the very thoughts and intentions of your heart, and he'll deal with all sin. And how does he view the love of riches and the trusting in riches? He views it as that which dishonors him. In fact, what does he call it? He calls it idolatry. Colossians 3:5. Covetousness, which is idolatry, is serious. And so, to be covetous is to be an idolater. And if that's not repented of, it will then bring the threat of God's judgment. And you'll notice that trusting in wealth is dangerous because it leads to complete impoverishment. There's a threat against Edom here. Verse 5. You've got the robber. The robber who comes by night. Well, he's like the spoiler. That's the word sometimes translated that way. You think of the spoiler coming to the battlefield and there's all these dead bodies. He takes what is worthwhile, but he can only take so much. Most of the spoil is left. There's a limit as to what he can do. The robber, he can only carry away so much, and much will be left behind. If robbers by night, would they not have stolen till they had had enough? Or the grape gleaners, the grape gatherers, they leave some grapes. But what's the impression we're given? How art thou cut off? You know, Edom is going to be like a place that is completely stripped bare. There's not one grape left. There's not one button left. In their treasure stores, everything is taken away. Yes, they may have their hidden things, their hidden treasures in their caverns. And though they are hidden in those caverns and in those caves, it's all going to be taken. It is sought up. There's nothing left. In other words, Edom was going to experience utter ruination. Because of their sin. They were going to be completely impoverished and be ultimately destroyed. And we know that that happened over successive times with the Babylonians, for example, till eventually there was nothing left of them. Now, why are the Jews told that? It's surely this. Don't be like Edom. If you're going to be like Edom, that's what's going to happen to you. So there's the sinner. God will judge the sinner, especially the sinner who is covetous, which is idolatry, who is trusting in his own wealth, but it doesn't really matter what that sin is. It will lead to removal of all that you have. There'll be nothing left for you. Not only will you enter into the ground when you're buried, naked as you come out of your mother's womb, but you'll find that every blessing will be removed. Nothing will be left. In other words, we might think of hell as a place of abject poverty, where you will be stripped of everything that makes life pleasant, happy, worthwhile, gives comfort, gives a measure of security. It will be a place of abject misery under the judgment of God, where he will know his wrath against you forever and ever. And where you will consider the worst situation in this life. People groveling in poverty and pain and with broken health. That would be a blessing compared to what it would be like in hell. You know, so many people have got a wrong view of things. They speak of things in this world as if they are hell. And yet these things are nothing. It will be the worst in this world is a place of great comfort and riches compared to a lost eternity. In other words, if you trust in your own wealth or your own resources, if you are setting your heart on things other than God, you are going to experience the worst, indeed unimaginable misery forever and ever. You will have no happiness, no peace, no security, no comforts, but the wrath of God forever and ever. And so what is the lesson? Surely it's this. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. What is to become of your eternal soul? What you need is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do not be deceived by the way of thinking of this world. Only spiritual riches are worthwhile. And yes, often God, along with it, may give many of the good things of this life, but he might not. What's important is godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And dear believer, remember that is the true riches. We live in a world where people are taken up with what you've got and getting more, and the way things look, and making progress financially especially. Remember that the blessings of salvation, which culminate in the hope of heaven, are the things that matter to know God, to have peace with God. And let that give you contentment. That doesn't mean to say that you ignore what there is in this world. You give up the idea of working or working hard and the blessings that may come from that. It doesn't mean that, but what it means is this. You don't set your heart on these things. These aren't the important things, because you've learned that godliness with contentment is great gain. And whether you've got much or whether you've got little, that's not the thing that matters. It's having Christ and knowing God in Jesus Christ. Learn to trust God to supply every need day by day. Let us be those who may have things, but yet not rely on them, but rather rely on the living God. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Thy word challenges us, because so often we imbibe the spirit of the age, the spirit of the world, and we forget that godliness with contentment is great gain. And how we need thy help to pursue a godliness. To remember that a relationship with thee and a likeness to thee is what's important and what brings true peace and blessing. Lord, may we ever seek our happiness in thee, for we were made for thee, and our lives are restless without thee. We see so many in this world having much, and yet their lives are miserable. Lord, how thankful we are that thou hast taught us that true happiness is to be found in thee, that our chief end in life is to glorify thee and to enjoy thee forever. Help us to pursue this in thy fear and in thy love, and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake.